This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. We used our first reading as our responsive reading today, so I will proceed to the second reading from the Gospel of John, 20th chapter, the first 18 verses. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Every year, for more years than I care to count, Peter and I run toward the tomb. I always arrive first. I look in, but then I do not enter. Every year, same thing. I look from the doorway and I see memories of Easter's past, bunnies and chicks and candies. I see my mother and my grandparents carefully dressing me in my new Easter finery so that I should make a good impression on the congregation, but I do not enter the tomb. I don't need to. I already know how the story comes out. I was literally reminded every Sunday that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. For me, there's no suspense or wonder left in this story too often told. I know how it comes out. Not so for Peter. He's right behind me, and he hasn't suffered this curse of repetition. Peter rushes in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. I cannot imagine the emotions Peter is dealing with. If I were to visit the grave of my son and find it open, my first thought would be vandalism, not resurrection. And I'm sure that was Peter's first thought, for it is the simplest explanation. Someone has disturbed the grave, stealing the body. That and anger and resentment at whoever would do such a thing is the emotional maelstrom with which Peter is dealing. Not me. I stand by the door and I know how the story comes out. Lucky me. I don't have to suffer all that upset. For me, it's easy. It's too easy. I've lost connection with the wonder. I know that's shocking. I'm shocked to confess that the central event of Jesus' story has become for me so empty of emotion from too much repetition that I've lost the wonder of it. It's no longer remarkable to me. It's part of the creed we recite each Sunday. It's something entirely different, though, for Peter. And I'm so jealous. Peter sees an empty tomb and is overwhelmed by the mystery before his eyes. Every year, I pray that that mystery be restored to me. Every year, nothing. I know how it comes out. I can't unsee that which has been told me every Sunday, all my life. We live in a world that does not tolerate mystery. Our world understands mystery as something which must be explained. Challenges to our egotistic belief in our own abilities. Not so for Peter. The mystery in which he finds himself demands no solution. The mystery of Christ's life, suffering, death, and resurrection is the naked singularity at the heart of the world and is to be experienced, not explained away. Every year, Peter experiences the Paschal mystery as I watch from the doorway, aching to join in. This year, as I stood there peering into the tomb and watching Peter experience fully the mystery before him, but denied to me, examining the tomb goods, looking fruitlessly for clues to where the body might be, this year, I felt a hand on my shoulder, a touch so gentle, I almost missed it. And I turned to see who had touched me. I saw Paris. I saw the spire of Notre Dame, 300 feet tall, built of wood and lead, pointing to heaven, and topped with a copper sculpture. But what I saw, the spire was illuminated from within by hell's own flames. Its every member transformed into a hellish, fiery revision of itself. I heard the words of the creed. He descended into hell. The flames licked through the cathedral, obscenely illuminating the beautiful rose windows from the inside, replacing the light of Christ with hell's own flames. Everywhere was destruction on a scale I had never seen before. The great cathedral of the church, which had stood triumphant for more than 800 years, apparently held helpless like Jesus upon the cross, as firemen with tiny streams of water impotently tried to struggle with flames clearly too intense for them. And then when it seemed that it could get no worse, the great spire tilted and in one motion crashed 300 feet into the inferno. A great cry burst from my throat and rang around the world, mixing and meeting the cries of Christians and even non-believers everywhere. The destruction was complete. There could be nothing left. All the work and worship of 850 years reduced to charcoal. All gone. Beyond hope. It was devastating. From somewhere, I know not where, I heard the words, "It is finished. The work was accomplished. The end had been reached." Where do we go from here? But then photos of the interior began to emerge as the fires dampened. The first one I saw was of the nave. At the end of the nave, in the chancel, was the cross, standing as it ever had. The cross still stood. And the altar, both remained. I cannot begin to explain my sense of relief, of salvation, of elation. The cross, the altar, they stood, and the fires of hell could not overcome them. Then there were more photographs, this time more detailed photographs of the interior, and I fell to my knees. For there, lining the nave on each side, were the votive candles still burning. Each tiny flame, the tangible symbol of a Christian prayer placed there by the faithful before the fire began. Then a final photograph, a photograph of the copper rooster from the top of the spire, which had fallen 300 feet into the inferno, now cradled in the arms of the chaplain who had recovered it. It was unharmed. It had fallen 300 feet into that inferno, yet it was ready to return to its place, for the flames of destruction could not prevail against it. It is Easter. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, just as Our Lady of Paris withstood the fires of anarchy, so the mystery must be made alive for us once again. Enter the tomb. Christ is risen. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote one time, "As civilization advances, the sense of wonder almost necessarily declines. Such decline is an alarming symptom of our state of mind. Mankind will not perish for want of information, but only for want of appreciation. The beginning of our happiness lies in the understanding that life without wonder is not worth living. What we lack is not a will to believe, but a will to wonder. Till we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God's children replied, Amen.